We are going through the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 5, but we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if I start reading, it seems weird, you're probably in 1 Corinthians. Those first and seconds get me sometimes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're at in Luke, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in different things. They're trying to trap him that he's breaking the law. They're trying to find reasons to eventually kill him. And so what we're going to see in Luke is four different times that the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel are trying to pin him down. But what we're going to see Jesus looking at, the Pharisees are going off the letter of the law. And a lot of times maybe it's not even God's law, it's their tradition that they added to the law. But Jesus is pointing out the spirit of the law, why the law was written. And so we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "Who also hath made us," and this is Paul speaking with the people around him, "us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So what I want to look at today is the letter of the law, but the Spirit of the law. The Spirit of the law. And today we're going to see Jesus talking about things like fasting and praying and eating and Sabbath days and healing, where the Pharisees were looking at the letter of the law, looking at, you know, even their own traditions they added on to that, where Jesus was looking at the spirit of that law. Let's go to Matthew 5 before we get there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and kind of start with what we're saying the spirit of the law is. There's the letter of the law and then the spirit of that law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we'll begin. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "For I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came to fulfill all those prophecies of the Old Testament. All what the law was about, Jesus came and fulfilled that. "For verily I say unto you," in verse 18, "till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And then we get an example of that coming up here in verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. We get the letter of the law. "Ye have heard of old time. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." That's the letter of the law. Don't kill. But Jesus said the spirit of it goes beyond that. Look in verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus goes on to say, the letter of the law says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you hate your brother, right, you're in danger of the judgment. Go on to verse 27. The letter of the law says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, the physical act of adultery. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, in verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So it's not just the physical act. You can't sit and, you know, look at all kinds of pictures and all kinds of women and think all things in your heart and think, well, I'm fine. I'm not committing adultery. That would be the letter, but that's not the spirit of that law. Jesus went beyond that. We see in verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Just divorce for any cause. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her this divorce commits adultery. It goes beyond that to saying what you're doing to that wife that is put away. You're causing her to commit adultery. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right hand cheek, turn to him the other also. And verse 43. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus looked at the law, what you've heard that it's been said, and he went and said, but I say unto you. So today we're going to look more at this because Jesus understood the law. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is explaining that, and Jesus is fulfilling that. Now let's go to Luke chapter 5, where we'll pick up in the Gospel of Luke today. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to go through the end of 5 all the way into 6. But we'll just start reading these first three verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. If you're able, could you stand with me? Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus just got done healing a man sick with a palsy. He just got done calling Levi, who was a publican, and sat and ate with him. And they said, why are you doing that? And he said, you know, it's not the people that are well that need a doctor. It's those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we come to verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word, and help us to rightly divide it, and to help me to do a good job of preaching it today, that we can understand it and we can apply it to our lives, and we can live by the spirit of your word, the spirit of the law, and that we can please you in so doing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So they had a question with him about fasting and prayers. They said, John, his disciples, they fast and they pray all the time. Now, what John are we talking about here? John the Baptist. That's right. John the Baptist, his disciples, they prayed and they fasted. The Pharisees, they prayed and they fasted. But Jesus, your disciples, they're not praying, they're not fasting, evidently, right? What? This, you claim to be a religious leader. You claim to be, you know, the Son of God, the Messiah, but your disciples aren't even praying. They're not even fasting. They're eating and they're drinking and they're not fasting at all. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom's with them? Now, fasting, let's just look at that to begin with. Fasting's something that from, you know, really from David on in the Bible, we read about David, King David, he fasted. Ezra, the priest, fasted. Esther, she proclaimed a fast before she went into Ahasuerus. Daniel fasted. The whole city of Nineveh, they fasted. And God, you know, turned from that, the judgment he was going to have on Nineveh. Jesus fasted himself 40 days in the wilderness. Anna the prophetess, she fasted day and night. She had with fastings and prayers day and night in the temple till she saw the baby Jesus. The leaders of the Antioch church, after Jesus arose and after he ascended into heaven, the leaders of the church of Antioch, where they were first called Christians, they fasted before they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. Paul fasted. So fasting's a good thing. And Jesus says here that when he's gone, then will we fast. But right now, he said, why would they fast? Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. There was just no reason to fast. Now, the Pharisees, they fasted. They fasted twice a week. Last week, we looked at the parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee went in and stood in the temple and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. Thank you that I'm not like him. But the publican said, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. And Jesus said, which of those two went home justified? It was the sinner. It was the publican, not the Pharisee. But the Pharisees, he said, I fast twice a week. And they would. They'd fast Monday and Thursday. They'd fast these specific. It was not, I can't find any place in the Bible that it says, thou shalt fast Monday and Thursday. But they had added that to their list. That was a law to them, that they fast 2 days a week. Now, a lot of times people get to doing those kind of things, and you say, why do you do that? And that's what we do. Right? They might not know why they fast. Why should we fast? Out of religious obligation? You should fast probably to draw close to God, right? You should fast to bring yourself in dependence on God, to draw close to God. And fasting is still, Jesus said, when he's gone, then will we fast. Fasting is still something, a good spiritual exercise to do. It's not something that's mandated we do at such and such a day. Same thing with praying. Praying is, you know, us talking with God. Now, the Pharisees had taken, and people, you know, in today's day and age, we can take that stuff and change it. Instead of drawing close to God and talking to God, it can become about, you know, what we do to impress other people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So the Pharisees fasted. They prayed often, you know, and we're going to read about the way they would pray and the way they would fast. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Okay, and Jesus said, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And so here he's talking about hypocrites, but we know that Pharisees would do this, and they were among these hypocrites. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So they would pray standing out in public so they could be seen. They'd pray loud. They'd pray long prayers. They'd pray repetition, much speaking. But they were doing it to be seen of men. And he said, if that's what they're doing it for, they have their reward. They won't be rewarded by God. They're rewarded because people around them say, oh, that Nels, he's very religious. No, he does such a good job praying. But is praying, should it be about impressing others? Should it be about showing others how religious we are? No. Should be about drawing close to God, talking to God, in conversation with God. Same thing with fasting. Look at verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, when you go without eating, when you go without drinking, when you do these things, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They would go around, they'd make sure people knew they were fasting. You know, they get up, they probably don't comb their hair, don't shave, you know, don't do anything. You just walk around, yeah, I'm fasting today. It's Monday, my day of fasting. They are of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so we know that the Pharisees, they knew about fasting and praying. And they had a certain way that they did it. But Jesus said, and the reason we fast is to draw close to God. The reason we pray is to talk to God. And Jesus said there's no reason. Why are his disciples not fasting and praying? Why do they not need to fast to draw close to God? He was right there. Why don't they need to pray to draw close to God? He was right there. They were talking to him, right? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so we go back to Luke chapter 5. They said, why are your disciples not doing these things? He said, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, in those Jewish weddings, the groom would be there with his friends, and they would go and pick up the bride, but then they would have a wedding feast after they'd pick him up, and so it was a big celebration. Why he's there, they're going to be not fasting, but feasting, but celebrating. And so Jesus here is saying, I am the groom, and these are all around me it's a time of celebration. I'm going to leave, and then they will fast. So he's foreshadowing that he's going to die. He's gonna, he does not necessarily here be resurrected, but that he will ascend into heaven. And right now, is Jesus on earth with us? He's at the right hand of the Father. Right? And so these are the times that we don't have Jesus with us. And so these are the times of fasting and of prayer. Now, what about when we're in heaven? Will we be fasting in heaven? I don't believe so. He's right there. Right? Why would we fast when the bridegroom is there? And we know that the Bible says that we are espoused to one, which is Christ. We as the church are the bride of Christ. And at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we're going to come and we're going to eat with him. And so there'll be no more fasting in heaven. Praise the Lord. Right? We're going to be right there with him. And so he was there. So they didn't really understand who he was. They didn't believe who he was, even though he said who he was. But there was no reason for them to fast or to pray because he was right there. But he said he will be taken away, and in those days they will fast. And so the Pharisees, they were going by the letter of the law and fasting and praying, and their version of the law, the tradition they had, not really knowing the reason. Jesus went to the heart of it, you know, and what the heart of fasting is about and what the heart of prayer is about. And right now he said they don't need to. I'm right here with them. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So if we buy a shirt, we buy something, and we wash it, it normally is going to do what? Shrink. But then after first time or second time, it doesn't shrink anymore. I think I just get bigger. Right? Maybe it's, I think they're shrinking. No. But so they don't shrink anymore. But if we took a brand new piece of fabric and we had a tear out of one of them, and we patched that on there, that new piece of fabric, when you wash it the first time, is going to shrink. And it could tear it. It could rend that garment. So you don't put a new piece of fabric onto an old garment. The new and the old don't agree. They can't be made to agree. And so that's what he says in verse 36. Same thing in verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. So the bottles they're talking about were the wineskins, the leather type, you know, wineskins they would put wine into. When you first put grape juice in, it's going to ferment, and it's going to, you know, expand and stretch. And so if it's a new wineskin, if it's a new bottle, it can stretch with it, and everything's fine. But with that whole process, that wineskin, it's used then. If you take a used one, then it's already stretched out, it's already hard and brittle. You put new grape juice in, it ferments, wants to expand. This can't expand anymore. It's going to break. It's going to be spilled. It's going to perish. And so new wine must be put in new bottles. Again, the new and the old don't agree. The new and the old, you can't take the new and the old and put them together. Right? The new has to be a new, the old and the old. Verse 39 says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So Jesus Christ was bringing in the new covenant, the new testament. He was bringing in grace where before they were under law. We know the Bible says that we can't have both grace and law. We can't say we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you must also be circumcised. The Bible says if you're trusting in your circumcision, then Christ availeth you nothing. We can't mix law and grace. If it's of law, then it's no more grace. If it's of grace, it's no more law, is what the Bible says. Just like this, you can't take an old and put it on a new. Jesus Christ was bringing in a new covenant, a new testament. He says in Luke 22, this cup is the new testament, of the blood of the new testament. This do ye in remembrance of me. So when we take communion, we're taking, remembering that it's a new testament. His blood was shed. No longer do we shed bloods of lambs every year. Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slain once and for all. That's the new covenant. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. So Jesus was explaining that he's bringing in the new covenant, the new testament. And a lot of the old ways that the Pharisees looked at things, and many of them were just misinterpretations of what they were supposed to be doing, but those things were going to be done away with. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're serving God in newness of the spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now that was given to us. That's part of the new testament, the new covenant. We're serving. We're no longer under the law. The law shows us our sin. But the law, if we're under the law, no man can measure up to the law. But now we're under grace. And so it's the newness of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that as Christians now, we are a new creature. Old things pass away, all things are become new. Right? And so there's Jesus Christ brings in a newness. He brought in the New Testament, the new covenant. And it doesn't agree with, you can't mix that with the old, the law and the grace. That's what Galatians is all about, is trying to mix law with grace. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us, to show us our sin. But once we're under grace, once we're saved by faith, we're no longer under that law. But the Bible says here, let's go back to Luke chapter 5, Jesus ending this parable about the wineskins, ending the parable about the two garments, the new cloth and the old cloth, he says that people will prefer the old way. Luke chapter 6, he says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So he understood that what he was bringing in was the New Testament, the new covenant, and these Pharisees were going to fight against it, because most people generally, they don't like the new something new. They like the old way we did it. And so he understands that. He says the people like the old, but he's bringing in a new way. Just like we read in Matthew, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you this. You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you this. So Jesus Christ came and he made all things new. He fulfilled the law. That law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But just like he says in verse 39, people were going to strive to go back there. And still, I think that's comfortable for us. It would be comfortable for us to have a religion that said, do this, this, and this. Pray three times a day, which it seems like Daniel kind of did. Pray three times a day, fast on Monday and Thursday, and go on the Sabbath day and do such thing, and they'll kill an animal, and you're fine. Right? Then That's all we have to do. And that's what the Pharisees, everybody was comfortable with that religion. That's a comfortable way to be. And we looked the other week at the definition of a Pharisee. It was one that was beautiful on the outside, but inside was rottening. It was like a whitewashed grave. It looked good on the outside, but inside it was dead men's bones. It's like a cup that was clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. The old way of doing things, it seems like you could just on the outward appearance, you could pray good prayers, you could fast here, you could do these things, and you were fine. But now God is saying, but now he's looking at the whole spirit of the law. The spirit of, you know, not committing adultery is also you don't look and lust after a woman. Right? And that's a lot less comfortable now. You can't just do these certain things, fulfill your obligations for the week, and then go on with your life. So I believe that Jesus, in living and teaching this, that it's not in the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the spirit, I mean, it's a lot more difficult. Now we're to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We abstain from all appearance of evil, right? We care about what others think, and we're judged by their conscience. I mean, now as Christians, not living under the oldness of the letter of the law, but now the law of liberty, the Bible says, I mean, now we need the Holy Spirit day by day because we're going to be making decisions. We're going to be living on the spirit of the law and making decisions based off that. And we know that God is going to see our hearts in the matter. God's going to watch that. So let's go on to chapter 6. Again, the Pharisees are going to try to catch him doing something and catch him in the letter of the law. And so they come to chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. So this would be the second Sabbath after the first of the year, the second Sabbath. But most people agree it's in the spring. He went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hunger, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So now we got them seeing his disciples going through a cornfield, picking some of that corn, rubbing in their hands, taking the kernels and eating them, which was lawful to do. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, it says that you can't take a sickle and start cutting down somebody else's cornfield. But if you're hungry, you can take a piece of corn and you can eat just enough to satisfy you. So what they were doing was lawful, just not on a Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees. And according to the Pharisees, what they would say here is that they plucked the ears of corn, so they were harvesting, they rubbed it in their hands, they were threshing, they, you know, separated it from the chaff, so they were winnowing. They were doing three different forms of work on the Sabbath, and all of those things were wrong. And so they thought they would have had Jesus right here. Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus quotes, or he goes back to David. He knew that the Pharisees, they believed that David was fine in what he did. Even though if you go to 1 Samuel 21, David, he's lying when he comes in and says, hey, I'm on Saul's business. Even though he's running from Saul, said, I'm on the king's business and I just need some food. So he's lying about that. But he gets bread. He wants 5 loaves of bread. And the priest at Nob says, all I have is the showbread, the bread that goes into the Holy of Holies, that sits there for a week, and then we replace it with 12 new loaves the next week, and only the priest can eat of that bread that comes out. But he gave that to David because he was on the king's business, because he was anointed the next king, and because he was hungry. And so, at that time, that priest gave it to David. And so Jesus is saying, haven't you read that? Don't you know that? Kind of saying that, hey, I'm on the king's business. I'm the anointed king, and these guys are hungry. Right? Now, the letter of the law says you should not harvest. You should not, you know, reap on the harvest, on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do work on the Sabbath day. That's the letter of the law. But Jesus is going to the spirit of that law, which is different than that. Here's an example that I read on that. On I-80, out here, there's a speed limit. What's the speed limit? 75. There's also a minimum. What's that? 40. So the minimum is 40. So you can't just pull out there in your truck with your hay trailer behind you and go 25 with a slow-moving vehicle sign out there, right, on I-80. You've got to go 40. So does that mean that you see a car pulled over and there's children running around a car, and there's kids running across I-80, you're like, well, I'll slow down to 40, but I'm not slowing down anymore. And so you just right on past going 40. That's the letter of the law, right? Now, when they made that law, are they thinking, yeah, even if there's kids, you got to go 40? No, it's saying you can't have slow-moving vehicles on the highway, right? Don't bring your tractor on there. But the letter of the law says it, and that's kind of what the Pharisees are saying. It says you cannot do anything on this, but the letter of the law says that, but the spirit of it was that it's a day of rest. It's a day of rest unto the Lord, not that you're in bondage to that and you must do it no matter what, just like you don't have to drive 40 on I-80 no matter what. You can use some, you know, life. You know, life is pretty important. You don't want to take away somebody's life just so you keep that letter of the law. And so I think that's a good example of the letter versus the spirit. And Jesus also said in Matthew, looking at this right here, he said, David took it and he wasn't a priest, but also the priests themselves on the Sabbath day, they're doing all kinds of work in the temple. You're priesting or defiling it? Defiling the Sabbath day. And they knew that wasn't right. And so he brings up different examples here of how their own law, if you go by the letter of the law, works against their argument. And Jesus also himself was saying, again, I'm the priest. He was saying not only is the king, he's on a mission for the king, but he's a priest. And he said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That's a big statement to say you're Lord of the Sabbath again. He said a lot in the book of Luke already, you know, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Here he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. We read elsewhere that, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we cannot just, and we can see that with the example on I-80, we can't just go by the letter of the law. We also have to know the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is not that you should run over kids on the highway, right? The spirit of this law was not that somebody's going to die because we don't want them to eat because it's a Sabbath day. Jesus gave an example in Matthew chapter 12 in the same topic that if you have two sheep that fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, are you going to leave them? No. You'll take your sheep out of there. How much more then, he said, are people worth than sheep? Because they were saying, are you going to heal on the Sabbath? And that's what we're going to read right here. Let's go to verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might fan an accusation against him. This is a man with a withered hand. They don't want to see him heal because they, in their definition of healing, that's work. And you shall not work on the Sabbath. That's going by the letter of the law. Is that what God meant? That he doesn't want, you know, you to heal somebody on the Sabbath? I mean, we don't have to worry about that. None of us are out healing people a lot. But Jesus could heal. Does that mean, you know, I don't want you healing on the Sabbath to do good for somebody on the Sabbath? And that's what Jesus talked about. So they watched him to see if they could find an accusation against him. But he, it says in verse 8, knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now the letter of the law says, hey, you can't, that's healing, that's work, don't do it on a Sabbath. Jesus said, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Should we do evil or good? That wasn't the spirit of the law of the Sabbath, is that you shouldn't heal somebody's, you know, hand. Just like you should, it's not the spirit to leave your sheep in the ditch and let them die. Or to see a guy on the side of the road that got robbed and he's beaten and bruised, just walk on by because it's the Sabbath. That's not the spirit of that law. It's the letter, but not the spirit. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life, the Bible says. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And a lot of people, they could preach this or teach this or read this and think, all right, we're no longer under the law. We just live by the Spirit. So everything's all right. The Bible says, you know, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of anything. Right? And we're to be judged on how we react to those. I mean, we live in a time under grace here to where I don't think it's just anything goes. It's even more so Jesus Christ. And what we know, what we see in his example, we're held even to a higher standard. A higher standard than just the letter of the law. We have to go to the spirit of the law. It's easy to do the letter, but to do the spirit is even greater. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And that's really what Jesus, in these accounts we've looked at in Luke, we're talking about praying and fasting and working on a Sabbath day and healing people. We're not talking about adultery and killing and those kind of things. It's not lawful to kill because, well, I'm not under the law. Talk about some of these things which are a shadow of the things which are to come. Right? The Bible says in verse 17, these are a shadow. The meats and drinks and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, those are a shadow of things to come. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So the things of the law were a shadow of the things which were to come, which was Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law. Didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill the law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So we're speaking of the Old Testament with the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law wasn't perfect, and that it couldn't make, you know, us totally perfect. But the new covenant, the New Testament, which the law was just a shadow of, which was pointing to Christ, is perfect. And so we now can live not under the law, but under grace. Because Jesus has fulfilled the law. We can live by the spirit of the law. If we live in the spirit, the Bible said, let us also walk in the spirit. But we can and should live our lives that way, examining everything, proving all things, holding fast that which is good. And the Bible says, we talked about this on Wednesday night in Romans, to where we're not just judged, you know, we don't just judge on our own conscience what we think is good. I'm judged by another man's conscience. So I don't want to put a stumbling block, an occasion to fall, or any type of thing in anybody else's way. So the life that we now live and the decisions we now make are not written by a list of laws that govern every single thing in our life. Thou shalt pray here, do this now, right? Drive 40 miles an hour, no matter what. Now we have to think and to pray and to be in constant contact. Pray without ceasing. Because as Christians, we're to live by the spirit of that law. And the spirit goes beyond the letter. Finish here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Because they were talking to Jesus about praying. Why are your disciples not praying? So it makes you think that, well, the Pharisees must pray a lot more because, well, they pray standing on the corners. They pray with long prayers. They pray loudly so that people hear them. They pray a lot and Jesus isn't praying. But we come to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And we read this. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He did exactly what he preached. He went and prayed in secret to his Father, who rewarded him openly. But Jesus Christ, was it that he did not pray? No, he prayed to his Father. He didn't pray out in front for other people to see. He prayed secretly to his Father, and he prayed, it says, all night in prayer. There again, you got the letter of the law, pray three times a day, or pray this. That's, you know, Islam. They can pray at specific times, pray to a specific direction. We could fulfill that. You know, people kind of like that old one, the old way. Just do it. Give me what I need to do, and I'll do it. I've talked to a lot of people about, do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I do what I'm told to do. I've done this and this and this, right? And it's, you know, I go to church. I'm a good person. I do these things. It's nice to have that, but Jesus, with the spirit of law, went way beyond. The Pharisees prayed at specific times. Jesus prayed all night. Jesus prayed where nobody else knew it. It wasn't for other people. It was between him and God. And that's really the Pharisees and all the things. They were looking on the outward. Right? And they're saying, this, you do this letter of the law and you do these things outwardly. And Jesus was looking on the inward. Because Jesus, we know, is God. And we know the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where Samuel was standing before Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse. He said, that man looks good. That must be it. But God said, hey, God doesn't see the way man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what? The heart. God looks at our heart. And so what we do, and I don't believe at all that this saying, living by the Spirit rather than the letter, is just free to, you know, well, let's go sin. No, God looks on our heart. It's more than just the outward. It's also the inward. God sees our spirit, the inward part of us as men. And so we should live knowing that God sees our hearts. So how is your heart? You know, are you, how is your heart towards God? How are you in prayer? We can all pray, you know, for ushers, or I can pray up here. We can pray out in public, and that's not what God is after. God is after, are we talking to God? Are we in communion with God? How's your heart? Because God sees your heart there. You can fool people, you cannot fool God. How's your heart? Are you fasting? Do you feel like you should fast? Are you drawing close to God? Could that be something you do to draw close to God? Because right now He's not with us on earth. So this is the time He said that then they will fast. Jesus said in these same things when the Pharisees were saying, you know, why are they not, you know, why are you plucking ears on the Sabbath? He said, you should go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Because God's about mercy, He's about love. Are we doing that? The Pharisees could keep the outward law, but then they could not care less if there was, or they could care. They could not care less. I always get that wrong. But when the Samaritan was on the side of the ditch, right? When that priest, that guy was, not the priest, the guy was on the side of the road, they could walk right by. That's the letter of the law. It's not the spirit of the law. So are you loving your fellow man? Are you having mercy on your fellow man? How's your heart? The Bible told us that salvation, to be saved, it's not by these things that we do. It's not by if we pray enough or if we fast enough or if we go to church enough. But it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us through His mercy. He saved us through His grace. So we know that we're not doing things. We're not living in such a way to be saved. But once we are saved, we want to live in a way that's in obedience to Him. We're going to live in a way that coincides, which corresponds with the Spirit of the Word of God. So I ask you, how are you doing in that? Do you know Him as your Father? Is He your Heavenly Father? As many as received Him, the Bible says, to them gave He power to become sons of God. We're not born as sons and daughters of God. We must receive Him as our Lord and Savior to become sons and daughters of God. Once He is our Father through faith, we may then call on Him and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We can pray to Him as our Father. We should pray. We should live for Him. So how is your heart today towards God? Because God doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. So I encourage you to examine your heart today. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, please help us as we look at these passages, as I try to preach, Lord, help us to be able to make sense of what was said here and to apply it to our lives that we may grow and to be vessels that are sanctified and meet for Your use, Lord. That we may be used of You to reach out to our neighbors, to share our testimony with them, to share the gospel with them. We can be used by You to see people saved that are lost, that are dying in this world without Your Son, Jesus Christ, and without the grace that comes by faith. Lord, I pray that You would use us this week. Help us to really think about the Spirit of Your Word and to live by that and to live in love and mercy and honor towards You. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.